pleading with the Corinthian church. And by the name of Jesus Christ, he was pleading with them. He was begging them to listen to Jesus because of the contentions that were going on in Corinth. He was pleading because he had the same heart for them that Jesus did. He loved them. He knew how precious they were to Jesus. And he knew what his calling was. He knew he was called by Jesus to go and preach the gospel there. And that's what he was doing. And when he saw that, you know, there were divisions among them, well, it broke his heart too. Because, you know, he had Jesus in it. It's like us. You know, we have Jesus living in us. When we see things happening that we know break Jesus's heart, if the Spirit in us isn't grieved, then we're not seeing something clearly. I used to go to the Calvary Chapel in Westbrook, and it was a great church full of brothers and sisters. I loved them all, but they were, you know, the enemy managed to put a wedge in there and cause some contentions, and it wound up splitting, which broke my heart. I never knew it was happening until it happened. You know, otherwise I would have been praying about it. But it broke my heart because I loved all of them. I loved the ones that stayed, and I loved the ones that left. So does Jesus. He hates to see that happen. That breaks his heart. That's the body of Christ being damaged. And that's serious to him. So Paul was pleading with them. He said, it was obvious to him that the enemy was trying to break up what God had done. And let's face it, right from the beginning, from the time that Jesus left this world and went back to heaven, that's what the enemy has been trying to do. He didn't even wait till Jesus left. He was trying to destroy the church before, you know, while it was being formed. But especially after Jesus left, all of the apostles and the disciples who went about preaching, they were preaching about false doctrine and false prophets, because they knew that the lies would fill the church and it would divide the church and it would have no power. It wouldn't be able to accomplish what Jesus had left them here for. So it was obvious to him what was happening, and he was pleading with them to be aware of it. He knew that divisions in the church just make it powerless, because if, you know, a house divided can't stand. And that's true, you know, of the church. If we're divided, how are we going to stand? If we can't agree with the truth, you know, how will the church stand? How will the church be that light that shines, that attracts people to Jesus? So Paul was told by the members of Chloe's household that this was happening. So obviously there were people in Corinth who were aware of this, who were concerned, and they told Paul about it, and he came to address these issues. So Chloe's household were very concerned for the church in Corinth. So, you know, what were the divisions about? Well, in this particular case, the divisions were about, you know, baptism. You know, who baptized who. You know, so, you know, so the things that divide a church, you know, is when we take our eyes off Jesus and start looking around. You know, when that's what causes divisions. You know, the gifts of the Spirit can cause divisions. Doctrine, you know, things Jesus said, the things that you know, are discerned spiritually, the things that are, you know, are sometimes not clear, can divide a church. You know, when we look around and we see, you know, how many churches are there in Wisconsin? And we all have a different name. We all call ourselves by a different name, and why? You know, if somebody, you know, if God, you know, came along somebody and was calling them to himself and they're wondering, what church do I go to? Why is this one different from that one? Why can't the body of Christ fellowship with each other? There are some churches that won't fellowship with us because they don't agree with what we agree with. And that's why Paul was pleading with them that they would be of the same mind, that they would have the same testimony of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about. It's about, Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, he said, "This is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." That's what eternal life is, knowing him. That's where the focus should be. And when the focus is not there, people tend to take the responsibility of running the church, growing the church, making the church what they think it should be, rather than letting it be his church, letting him have the say. And that's where the divisions come in. And there are so many different denominations that I believe it confuses the world. I'm not saying that Jesus isn't there at each one of those churches. I'm saying that confuses people. And I know that's just something that the enemy came up with. I don't feel like there isn't anybody in the, any church out there that I can't fellowship with, because as vessels of the Holy Spirit, I believe we can sit down and discuss what Jesus said. And if they take it out of context, or if they, they believe something that I do, I'm not going to argue with them. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit straighten them out. Just like, I ask him to do for me. I want his truth. I don't want to be out there giving people my opinions. So God help me. And we have this, it's the same problem, and it always has been. False doctrine. People that want power, influence. People that have ordained themselves as leaders in the church. Churches that have called themselves churches that are not. I'm not going to name any names. But they're out there. Jesus said we should be careful. That we should be watching. And I love what Bob just taught on in Galatians was the armor of God. And we need that, because that's the only way we can stand for the truth. Jesus said he was the truth. If I want the truth, I know where to go. He's the truth. And I believe that. He's never steered me wrong. So Paul was, he was saying, who are you baptized by? Are you following the person who baptized you? I'm not following the person who baptized me. I'm following the one who baptized me in the Spirit. I'm following Jesus Christ. And these people were under the influence of, this Apollos baptized me, so I'm his disciple. Or, Paul baptized me, so I'm his disciple. Or Peter baptized me, so I'm his disciple. Paul was saying, is Christ divided? No, he's not. Jesus is Jesus. He's the one we're supposed to be following. Paul was trying to get their focus back on Jesus Christ rather than the different factions in the church. We all believe the same thing. If we keep it simple, that's why God made the gospel so simple. I know it's very profound, but he made it simple. He says here that he, he took the simple things to confound the wise. He wants it to be simple. He wants it to be so simple a little child can understand. And, once we understand the simple things, we can build on that. Once we have the foundation, we build on that. And that's how we become a strong house, built on the rock. So he was saying, you know, don't be following the one who baptized you. Be following the one you were baptized into. I believe that being baptized is one of those things that causes division. There are those who believe that, you know, unless you're baptized, you're not saved. And Pastor Bob brought out that point that the guy that died on the cross next to Jesus didn't have time to be baptized, but you know what? He's in paradise right now. So, you know, if we just read the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit teach us, there won't be any divisions. And especially in these days, we need to be careful. We need to be on guard. Because the enemy knows he has a short time. And he's going to be playing not only with our minds, but our emotions and everything else that he can use. So Paul was asking, is Christ divided? No, Christ is not divided. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So is he going to change his mind tomorrow? No, he's not. That's what I love about the truth. It is not changing. I can put my whole life into the truth. That was my problem before I got saved, is I was so angry because I didn't know what to believe. All my life, I was just looking for something I could put my whole life behind. And Jesus finally chased me down, ran me into the wall, and showed me what my life was about. And that's the whole point. So if we agree with Jesus, you know, if we were baptized into Jesus, then we should agree with him. We should find out what he has to say and ask him to make it clear. So yes, that we can stand on that. And that's what I love about coming here, is because that's what we all desire. That's what we remind each other of. You know, I regret that I have to be reminded so much, but I am glad that I am reminded, so I'm not drifting away. I'm not losing out on the blessing of the fellowship of Jesus Christ, even his sufferings. Yes, the sufferings of Jesus Christ to me are better than the blessings of this world, because it proves to me that I'm his child. And I know where I'm going. Paul was happy that he hadn't baptized many, because he didn't want people, you know, thinking that, you know, he was doing it to make a name for himself. He said he baptized, was it Crispus? He was the head of the synagogue in Corinth. So apparently he converted to Christianity. And Gaius was the man that was staying with Paul while he was in Rome, waiting to see Caesar. And he hosted the church in Rome. And the household of Stephanus, who I guess they were the first ones, he was the ones that began the church in Achaia. And he said he was unaware if he had baptized any others, because he was not called to baptize, he was called to preach the gospel. That's what he wanted them to know, that baptism it's an outward profession of an inward reality. You know, once you realize that you belong to him and you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are immersed in him, then you tell the world by the symbol of baptism, by immersion in water. And it's something that, you know, we should be honored by and not ashamed of. And it shouldn't be a contention in the churches either. It should be just something we do because we know who we are, and we want the world to know that they, you know, God wants them for that for them too. So, you know, Paul, you know, he said he baptized what, those two people in the household of Stephanus. You know, I've probably baptized more people than Paul did. So he wasn't here to baptize. He was here to preach the gospel. And he said he was here with preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, but with the wisdom and power of the cross, which is very encouraging to me because I'm not an educated man. I didn't even graduate high school. I've got my GED in the military in Korea. I didn't go to college. I didn't go to seminary. I am not going to convince you with wisdom of words. I am just going to speak the gospel to you and let Jesus minister it to your hearts. I just pray that you would know, well, most of you know me anyway, that my life is in Jesus. I am just so grateful to know that it's not up to me, because I haven't been able to do anything right all my life. So that's why I'm leaning so heavily on Jesus today. So Paul said he came not with wisdom of words, but with the wisdom and power of the Holy Spirit and the cross. He said the message of the cross was foolishness to those who were perishing. Not necessarily those who will perish, but those who were perishing. I was perishing at one time. I had one foot in hell and the other on a banana peel when Jesus called me to himself. So they not all are perishing. And I thank God that we don't know who is. There are those who will reject Jesus, but we don't know who they are. And that's what, you know, that's why we will should be willing to speak the truth in love, the gospel, to anyone who will listen. I don't want to judge anybody and think, oh, well, that person will never hear or accept the gospel. I want to be willing to tell them anyway and let God decide, you know, if their heart is too hard to receive. That's not my job. That's not our job. Our job is to speak the truth in love and stand for the truth and live it as best we can, as the Spirit empowers us. And God said he would give the increase. Takes the pressure off, huh? But when, you know, that's what I love about fellowshipping with you and, you know, having communion and just the time I get to spend alone with the Lord is that I remember that there was nothing I could do for my own salvation. There's nothing I can do for the salvation of others except to believe Jesus and walk with him and be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in me. And the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. I remember before I got saved, people used to come at me with the gospel all the time. I go, yeah, okay, that's great. That sounds really good. And then I'd go off and be myself. Not until the time where I was helpless and hopeless and desperate, and I cried out to a God that I did not even know exist. When I chose to believe him, that, you know, that he did make a way for my salvation. Only when I made that choice and believed it in my heart was it not foolishness to me. So that's our part, is choosing to believe. And once you do that, it's the whole kingdom of heaven comes rushing in. Can't explain it. It's, you know, it's being born again. It's life, the way God intended it to be. So until we have the Spirit of God living in us, yes, the gospel does sound like foolishness. Or unless the Holy Spirit is tugging, calling, until you make the decision to believe, it's hard to understand. There are people who have studied the Bible for years, who teach the Bible, who believe it has some power, but have not been saved. I thank God that I didn't get to, you know, I didn't come to this position that way. The Bible isn't a textbook. One of the verses that he wrote in my heart, the things that he proved me to that were true, was Hebrews chapter 4, where he said his word is alive and powerful. But it's alive and powerful to those who are alive. But his word can also raise the dead. That's how powerful it is. So the gospel may sound like foolishness to people until they're in that place where nothing in this world can help them except the hope that there is a God. And sometimes that's what it has to come to. A person has to be brought to the end of themselves before they can see God. But to those who are being saved, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. The good news, power of God. And that's the love of God, is the gospel for people. He doesn't want to perish. He said, for it is written. That's the phrase Jesus used every time Satan tried to tempt him and tried to get him to misuse his authority that God had given him for salvation. He said, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Because, let's face it, I don't know about you, but I always looked, to other people as knowing way more than I did. And I believed them automatically because they had, they had studied more, or they had, I just believed that they knew more than I did, so I would believe them. I wouldn't bother to investigate. But God said he was going to bring the wisdom of the wise to nothing and would destroy the prudent. That was from Isaiah 29:14. So Paul, he asked, where are the scholars? Where are the philosophers? Where are the debaters of this world? Since the beginning, philosophers, have been trying to explain to us that, there is no God. There's only what you see. And you need to trust us because we've gone to college for 14 years and we've studied books that tell us this. I've never really trusted philosophy or psychology. Jesus said, who knows the mind of a man but the man himself and the one who created him? God knows my mind. He knows my heart. And he can certainly give me the counsel and the direction I need, no matter what situation I'm in, no matter what condition my heart or mind are in. He knows exactly what I need to hear. So I can always count on him. I can always trust him, especially because I know now that he is in a fixed position of love towards me. And he's going to do what's good for me, what's right for me. And I can always trust that. There are times when you're going through, the things that don't look good, when you wonder, I'm not seeing the fruit of this, God. But in the end, it's always for good. So from the beginning, these the Pharisees, the scribes, the philosophers, have not been able to refute the wisdom of God. God's truth, God's wisdom, has always made them look foolish and still is today. And I can't believe that there are those who stand in that, who believe that, that can't see how foolish it sounds and looks. They don't understand that the wisdom that they have, that they flaunt against God, was the wisdom of God. It's his wisdom that he showed them, that he allowed them to search out and find for the good of mankind. But rather than that, they're using it to try to prove that he does not exist. And that's not wisdom at all. That's foolishness. So the world and all of its wisdom could not you know, change the truth.